All right. We started kind of like a mini-series, I guess if you want to call it, on Sunday night looking at the Ten Commandments. We looked at all of the commandments as they were given on Sunday night. I think most of you were here. And the whole point is these commandments tell us how to have a right relationship with God and with each other. And I hope I made a good case to you that the Ten Commandments are important for us, and we should know them. I mentioned the first four commandments have to do with our relationship to God. 5 through 10 have to do with our relationship with each other. Sometimes when I'm talking about it, I'll say the first four are vertical commandments, and 5 through 10, the last six, are horizontal commandments. We spend some time talking about the fight in this country to have the Ten Commandments removed from schools and courthouses, and I was very passionate about that. I still am, and I took a little bit of time talking about the Supreme Court and stuff that was been enacted and current things that are in. So I think I told you what was happening. I didn't really mention why the Ten Commandments are being pulled from courthouses and stuff. I think it's pretty simple. You can't post, "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, and thou shalt not commit adultery" in buildings full of politicians, because it creates a hostile work environment. So I can see why they're trying to pull those off. But they are a serious thing when we talk about the schools and what's happening there. And we would ask, I think it's something you should follow. All right, one more thing I want to start with tonight before I get into the message. I don't think I've ever talked about this, and I wanted to share my Hollywood call sign. Some of you, probably most of you, may not even know what a Hollywood call sign is. I know BJ does because he's smiling. He sees me. But in the military, when you're a pilot, you get a special call sign that's just for you, and it's called your Hollywood call sign. And you could think of like the movie Maverick, right? That was his Hollywood call sign. That's how it works in real life. There's issues with pilots and rank. When you climb inside of a military aircraft, rank does not matter anymore. The person who is the commander of that aircraft is in charge of all decisions. You can have a lieutenant flying with a general, and the general say, "I already need to land this," and the lieutenant, "No, I'm in charge." So it's a unique environment in the cockpit. And when you add these Hollywood call signs, it becomes kind of fun because you can't give yourself a call. It's like giving yourself a nickname. It's not right. So my Hollywood call sign was Rockstar. I don't know if anybody knew that or had seen it on stuff. Some of you are going, "Yeah, I can see that." But again, you can't give yourself a call sign. That call sign was assigned to me on my first deployment because we were on a very remote location on a Polish base, and we only got supplies in about once a week or once every 2 weeks, depending on how many IEDs were going off. And so when something would come into the store and you knew a truck was coming, you'd run down and, you know, to the little shop and get as much as you can. Well, I wanted some energy drinks. And the first thing that came off the truck, and the only thing, because sometimes you get like maybe some Coke and some like Sprite. Maybe next week you get like Pepsi. You never know what you're going to get. And Rockstar energy drinks run the truck, and I bought like 6 cases. I said, I'm not going to run out of these things. About a month later, my operations people, again, we worked medevac, so we had 24 operations watching the field for soldiers that needed help, and our nighttime crew made a complaint to the commander about me that I was drinking Rockstar every night, and then when everybody else was sleeping, I was going into the talk and rebuilding things and reorganizing things and driving them absolutely crazy. So I got taken off Rockstars for a little while, but then the name Rockstar stuck is my Hollywood call sign. So now you know the truth behind that. Why am I wasting time telling you that? I'm telling you that because my point or my message tonight has 6 points and 18 subpoints, and I drink a Rockstar before the service tonight, so we're going to get through them. If you do have trouble taking notes, I tried to do the slides in a way that you can see, but I do realize it's a lot. Of course, it'll all be online tonight. So if you want to go back and get some of that, it'll be online. What we're going to look at tonight is the first and the second commandment. At least that's my goal. To have successful relationships, we have to have our priorities in order, and that's what the first commandment is all about. You find that in Exodus 20, verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And that's where we're going to start with looking at that. You can bring up the PowerPoint here. Our title tonight is Our Priorities and Idols. Our Priorities and Idols. And then if you go to the next slide, you'll see we have 6 subpoints tonight. The first 3 have to do with the first commandment, and the second 3 have to do with the second commandment. So that's all 6, and don't try and write them down. If you go to the next slide, We're going to focus half our time on the first three and then half our time on the second three. And I hope that'll be easier for the note takers and whatnot. So our first question tonight, understanding why the first commandment is so important for us, or that we have our priorities right, is why should we put God first? And I think that's a legitimate question. God says, I'm to be number one, I'm to be first in your life. Well, why? So that's what we're going to examine first. And as I mentioned, with 18 subpoints, I have three subpoints for this. Next slide. Three simple reasons why we should put God first. It opens the door to God's blessings, it closes the door to idolatry, and it keeps us from disaster. Now let's take a look at that. First one, it opens the door to God's blessings. You see, God wants us to put Him first in our lives because He wants to bless us. When Moses was giving the law to the Israelites, and we talked about the context and the background on Sunday night, he said he was setting before them a blessing and a curse. In Deuteronomy 11, we find that. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known." So it's obvious, even in the giving of the Ten Commandments, and we talked a big point on Sunday night when we talked about all of them as a whole, is these aren't a negative thing. They're a positive. These are boundaries that God gives us to protect us, to give us a full life. And as we see even Moses telling us, the one who gave us the commandments through God, that it is so that God can bless us. There's a blessing there. We see, and we're going to be in a lot of Proverbs tonight. Tonight and Sunday, we're really going to be hitting the Proverbs hard because we're talking about wisdom and why these commandments are important to us. God blesses individuals and nations, by the way, who put Him first by obeying His commands. Y'all know the Psalm 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance." Well, God is only your Lord if He's number one in your life. So, I mean, that's an obvious point. But there's a proverb, too. Proverb 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Well, again, Sunday night when we covered all 10 of them together, the whole point was righteousness. If we want to live righteous, God tells us how. Follow the Ten Commandments. So the first reason why we should put God first is because it opens the door to God's blessings in our lives. Our second subpoint, it closes the door to idolatry. We do not worship the same pagan gods that people in the Old Testament did, but nonetheless, in this country, people still worship gods, lowercase g. Whatever has first place in our lives is an idol, or it's our god. It can be a job, a career, a business, education, money, relationship, a hobby, you name it. Whatever or whoever is first in our lives is also our master. And there cannot be a tie. You know the verse. I think I'm going to read it twice tonight. Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." That means two things cannot be first in our lives. So if you're putting God first, you will see it opens the door to God's blessings. It closes the door to idolatry. Third subpoint, it keeps us from disaster. Without God's guidance through His written word, all our good intentions, whether we want to be a good spouse, a good parent, a good employee, good people, that all comes to disaster when we don't follow the Ten Commandments. God knows this, and that's why He wants us to put Him first. Unfortunately, I've seen this disastrous ruin in some of the lives of people that are either in this church or have attended this church where they didn't put God first. And that's probably why they're not here tonight. The Bible tells us to trust the Lord with all our hearts and not to depend on our own understanding. Another proverb, Proverb 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." The word translated acknowledge means to know God with all your heart. It refers to seeking to know God's will. When God is first in our lives, we avoid intellectual arrogance that can lead us to disaster. When we seek God's will in all we do, He will direct our paths and keep us on the right track
as spouses, parents, friends, employees, employers, or whatever it is that is that relationship. And again, this is all about relationship. And I hope I made that clear Sunday night. And if you didn't see Sunday night, you weren't here, we talked about it. Well, I'll back up. I'll even say I think most people know how important the Ten Commandments are for evangelism. And with this time that I have with Pastor Farley being God, I wanted my emphasis to be on evangelism. But as I mentioned Sunday night, as I've been traveling these different churches and meeting Christians all over the country, it just blows me away how many people don't know the Ten Commandments. Well, yeah, if you don't know them, you can't use them in evangelism. But if you don't know them, how are you supposed to be righteous before God when that's the standard He gave us? And I made the case, I hope, Sunday night that, yes, we're not under the law, we're under grace. But we also can't control the consequences of breaking God's law. So it's all about relationships, and that's what we're focusing on. Yes, they're important in evangelism, but our ability to have good relationships with God and with each other, God gave us a pretty simple formula for that. So why should you put God first in your life? Well, it opens the door to God's blessings, it closes the door to idolatry, and it keeps us from disaster. Second point here, where should we put God first? You can go to the next slide. I should have said that. I'm sorry. There you go. Where should we put God first? Well, pretty obvious answer, right? I mean, in our finances, top of the list, in our relationships and our problems. Let's look at it. In our finances, few things cause more problems and more pain in life than how we manage our money. A great example of that is the number one contributing factor to divorce in the United States is debt, personal debt. The Bible is filled with thousands of references on how to handle our money. However, most Christians ignore what the Bible teaches and follow the world's attitude toward money and debt, which leads to disaster and heartache. Most Americans make far more money today than they ever dreamed of years ago, and yet we're still deeper in debt than any generation before us. The fact is, when it comes to money, the more you make, the more you want. And that's a biblical principle. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, wrote this, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Whether it's money, or in some people power, the more you get, the more you want. That appetite can never be fulfilled. When people make more money, they start buying more expensive clothing, they eat at more expensive restaurants, they drive more expensive cars, live in more expensive homes, and go further and further into debt. The problem is that no money, no amount of money, no possession or amount of possessions can satisfy the spiritual vacuum that's in our souls. Only God can do that. Psalm 145:16, thou openest thine hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. I'm not going to get off topic of the commandments tonight, but when we start talking about strongholds, and we'll see a little bit about that too when we move in, look into the second commandment. When we start talking about strongholds, one of the most important things that we look at is not only what is first in our life, but what are people doing to try and fulfill the hole that they have. In a lot of cases, that's exactly, I mean, yes, mental illness and drugs and alcohol and self-medication, that's one issue. I'm not talking about that. But a lot of people try and fill that hole with cigarettes or with alcohol or with sex or with entertainment or other worldly stuff, and you just can't. If God is to satisfy our desires, He must be first in our lives, and no area is this truer than in our finances. For God to be first in our lives, He must be first in our finances. This requires obeying Proverbs 3, verse 9. Proverbs 3, 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The Bible teaches money is the number one test for determining whether or not God is first in your life. Did you hear that? The Bible teaches that money is the number one test to determine whether or not God is first in your life. In other words, our checkbooks reveal what is really important to us. Now, for the younger generation that doesn't know what a checkbook is, I would say your bank statement reveals what the number one thing in your life is. But if I was to ask each and every one of you right now to pull out your checkbook or your bank statement and pass it to the person next to you to let them examine it, what would it reveal about your priorities? By simply looking at how you spend your money, a person can see your priorities. Guys, this is a biblical principle. I'm not making this up. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, this point hit me hard today, reading through this, trying to get this message right. Kara was laughing at me earlier because I think she asked me this morning or something. She goes, "Is your message ready for tonight, or how much longer do you need?" I'm like, it's never ready until it's just never ready. I never feel ready. But I got stuck on that for a minute. Does God need our money? You know, it's one thing to say, well, no, he doesn't. But it's another thing to stop and really think about that. He doesn't. He doesn't need a penny from any of us. You know, and somebody's getting us to preaching, oh, you know, we need money for this and that. No, that's not the point. You know, and that's worth focusing on too. God wants us to give back to him not because he wants our money or needs our money, but because he wants what our money represents, our heart. And I'd go a step further. I mean, we're focusing on putting God first, and really, I mean, Jesus said it, for your treasure is every heart be also. But there's another principle there with our money. It's not just our heart. It's our obedience. We cannot ask God to help with our finances if we're not going to be obedient to what he says about money. When giving back to God, we must remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And again, it's so hard not to really get stuck on so many points on this. That's why I'm laughing. 6 points, 18 subpoints. Can you do it? Yes, because I'm not getting bogged down. But these verses that are coming up tonight are so powerful for so many reasons. 2 Corinthians 9, you know this. 2 Corinthians 9:6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And we focus a lot on God loving a cheerful giver, and yes, it's an absolute great thing to focus on. But, you know, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Messages can be preached on that. That's not talking about tithe. It's not talking about faith promise. It's not talking about offerings. It's talking about what? Whatever we put in our heart to give back to the Lord. It could encompass all those things. But somebody will look at it like, well, it's a formula. I have to give 10%. Well, are you doing that because you're a cheerful giver? Or because you think that's what you need to do to please God? It's kind of like going to church, right? Why do you go to church? Well, God says we'll go to church. Going to church won't get you to heaven. Giving 10% won't get you to heaven. Neither will 11% or 12%, right? It's obedience. It's a heart thing. So I'd ask you, what have you purposed in your heart? So we must put God first in our finances. Second subpoint, we must put God first in our relationships. And I do put that second because of the importance on finances, but sometimes I think this one is actually harder. See, God designed us to need relationships. When God created the world and he created Adam, everything was good except for one thing, right? Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmeet for him." We all need relationships with other people. We are created to be social beings. And the most important relationships in our lives are awfully the relationships we have at home. Regardless of how much money we make or how successful we feel outside the home, if our relationships at home stink, our lives stink and we're not happy. I believe Paul sums everything God has to say about husband and wife's relationships in Ephesians 5, one verse, Ephesians 5:33. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." I mean, this is Ephesians 5. You know the point he's making in Ephesians 5. I mean, he's talking about the family and family relationships and relationships outside the family, like the work relationship between a boss and employee, family relationships, friendship relationships. And our relationships do include the friends that we have. We must be very careful about our friendships because they affect our relationship with the Lord. I believe this is 100% true biblical point, but I almost wondered, did I need to really mention that tonight? Because let's face it, some of y'all are old and you have your friends and you're not going out making new friends. You're not out in a party environment or something else. You're like, I've got my friends. They're all here tonight. And great. Some of y'all are not so old. Some of y'all are still out there. Look, we talk about it a lot in the last few months, right? We got a generation of kids that come in this church. They serve. They're doing great. And then they're off to the next church. We got to be careful about our relationships and our friendships. I know Christians who have destroyed their relationship with the Lord because of the choice they made and who their friends were. This is especially true in the area of dating. Our choices and friends reveal whether or not God has first priority in our lives. It's kind of a weird statement, right? How can I back that up? Because if we choose friends who draw us away from God, God is not really first in our life. So we must put God first in our finances. We must put God first in our relationships. Third subpoint, we must put God first in our problems. Capital P problems, lower key problems, all problems. You notice when you became a Christian, all your problems didn't go away. That's always like one of the worst things, right? Okay, I'm saved. Now what? There's no, you know, recycle bin and empty recycle bin. You're clean. There's no control, alt, and delete. None of that stuff. As Pastor Farley said it, he must have said it Sunday morning, because I preached Sunday night, and he said, you know, we're still covered by the old man. And we are. Jesus said, as long as we live in this world, we're going to have trials and tribulations. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. This world, or this word, Philippus, that's where we get the word tribulation from. It means affliction, anguish, serious problems, adversity. Well, that's complete opposite of the prosperity gospel, right? Except Jesus, and everything's great. Not this Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. But when God is first in our lives, we can trust the promises of the Bible that apply to us. Psalm 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Can't do that if God's not first in your life. I think the greatest blessing in putting God first in our problems, in all of our problems, is it should cause us to stop worrying. Again, am I preaching to the choir on that? I don't know. I know I need to hear that. We're having this issue with our car. Most of you know it at this point. If you don't, I'm not going to. I got another, you know, like 25 subpoints to go through, so I'm not going to tell you all about my car. Long story short, you know, we broke down on the road in West Virginia. We spent 5.5 hours on the side of the highway at night. We were, as I was telling Kamish, we were talking about, because he came over working on my car. They're not saying, yeah, we were telling the kids, listen, hold it. Next stop is a bathroom break and dinner. We broke down before the next stop and spent 5.5 hours on the side of the road. By the time we got to the hotel, it was midnight. All the restaurants were closed. They didn't have to go to the bathroom anymore by the time we got to the hotel, but I'll leave that at what it is. But I can't fix it. I keep changing parts. I keep putting things in. And drive it for 30 minutes, a warning light comes back on. It's driving me crazy. And I'm trying not to feel anxious about it. I was talking to Gail earlier. I was like, well, I'm not going back on the road again until September 15th. I got like another 2 weeks to figure it out, and I'm going to keep trying. Oh, man, that warning light comes on. I say that because I heard a pastor make a reference once, and it's really stuck out of my mind. And it wasn't in his church, pastor I was listening to, but it really stuck out of my mind. And he said, worry in our lives is like a warning light that comes on. And something's wrong. Well, what's wrong? God's not first in our lives. When God is first in our lives, we can pray like our Lord Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. But when we honestly pray that, we need to honestly stop worrying because we turn it over to the Lord. So that covers our first question tonight. Our second question, where should we put God first? Where should we put God first? Again, I have three answers to that one. You can bring up the outline real quick here. Let's see what it looks like. Where should we put God first? I just said that. Oh, yeah, that was our second question. Yeah, and our answers. I'm sorry, third question. Maybe I should have had two Red Bulls. My bad. Next one. There we go. Question number three. When should we put God first? It's not really 3 points there, but every other subpoint had 3 points. I wanted to have three, so I put always 3 times because I wanted to put duh. What do you mean, when should we put God first? Always. Why do you even have a point there? Putting God first in our lives is a choice, though. That's the key. And the quality of our lives is always determined by our choices. So the simple answer to the question is always, and we have a great biblical example of this. At the end of his faithful, eventful life, Joshua calls the Israelites together to give his final address, right? His like last will and testament. He reminds them of God's faithfulness and tells them not to worship any other gods. Then he made this great statement. You know the statement, Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen, I'm just going to put it out there. You take it any way you want. Putting a sign on your door that says, we in our house will serve the Lord, doesn't mean you and your house serves the Lord. Yes, it cannot be said any better than that. But saying it doesn't mean it's true. Living it makes it true. And our priorities demonstrate whether or not it's true. We must make choices that no one else can make for us. We should heed the words of Joshua and choose today to serve the Lord. Regardless of the kind of choices other people make, we should be like a Joshua. So we need to get our priorities in order. That means we put God first in our life. How? Well, we had 3 points. When we put God first, it opens the door to God's blessings. It closes the door to idolatry, and it keeps us from disaster. So that's the essence of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first commandment is all about getting our priorities in order. The second commandment is found in the next 3 verses of Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The second commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image, no idol worship, right? Was anybody surprised on Sunday night when I mentioned that the Catholic Church has their own version of the Ten Commandments and this commandment isn't in there? They skip it? Do you guys know that? I had some people come up and go, I had no clue. Yeah, just go home, Google Catholic Ten Commandments. They skip the second commandment. It goes from the first one. Their second commandment is, you won't take the Lord's name in vain. And then they're all out of order from that, but their last 2 commandments, because you still have to have 10, so if you get rid of one, you got to do something. So their 9th commandment is, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house, and your 10th commandment is, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife. So that's how they get around that. If we're to obey this commandment, I think we must know how to avoid modern idols. So in order to do this, 3 more questions. Next slide. What are idols? Why shouldn't we worship idols? And how can we avoid modern idols? So our first point here, or first question, if you will, tonight, what are idols? Well, simply put, an idol is anything which we give excessive devotion to. It's anything that takes our focus off God. In Bible times, idols were images of pagan gods. In some cultures today, we still have these images. We still have small idols that people worship. You can get in all that if you want. But idols involve more than just graven images. I got 3 points. 3 of the most prominent idols in our society today. Greed, pleasure, and work. So let's look at them. Greed is an idol. It's an excessive desire for possessions and status. Paul warned us through his letter to the Colossians, Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuance, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Have you ever considered that fact before, that covetous or greed is idolatry? Some people wear their idols. Some people park their idols. Some people live in their idols. Still other people have their idols in a bank or a stock market or other investments. For others, their idol is pornography on the internet. In Acts 17, I love Acts 17. Again, another place I could get so distracted, and I won't because I'm watching the clock. Acts 17, Paul's visiting the city of Athens, and he's in great distress because It is wholly given to idolatry. Acts 17:16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I mean, there must have been an image or idol on every single corner in that city. I love talking about that because of Paul's defense. When he starts talking to the people, right, about the idols, he specifically picks one. He quotes a Greek prophet, a Croatian prophet. I mean, a pagan prophet in the Bible. He quotes him in the Bible. I love all that because he actually quotes that prophet twice. I taught a teenage Friday night Bible study. I don't even remember what church we were at. We were obviously north of here because pretty much every church we get to is north of here, but I don't remember where. But they asked us to teach a Friday night teenage Bible study, and that's what we talked about. Was how smart Paul was. He didn't just know his Bible. He knew Greek literature. He paid attention in school. And then he could use that knowledge he had to evangelize and witness. Anyways, I'm off it, sorry. But here's my thought. I picture that in my mind. I've never been to Athens. I know some of the stuff is still there. I picture what Paul saw walking in and the idols and the altars and all this stuff. Is that not what our American cities look like today? Yeah, we may not see an altar to a false god. We may not see an idol on the corner. But images of the idols are everywhere. Cars, homes, designer clothes. And we see cities filled with billboards with all these things on it. There's nothing wrong with wanting a new car or fashionable clothes or a nice house or to be entertained. But any of these things can become an idol if it becomes a controlling force in our life. If it's something that takes the place of God in our life. Near the end of his life, the Apostle John wrote this to believers, 1 John 5:21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. He was talking to believers when he wrote that. He was in Ephesus and churches that he was a part of, and he was kind of like the bishop over, and you can go into all the extra biblical research on that. But my point is, I don't think a lot of those people had little idols in their homes. That doesn't really make sense. I mean, most of you guys here tonight are Christians. I don't know if all you are. I hope you all are. But, you know, most of you probably don't have little idols in your home either. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the same thing. Anything in our life that takes a prominent position and puts God out. So the first prominent idol we see in our culture today is greed. And again, I said greed is an excessive desire for possessions and status. Our second one is pleasure. Pleasure can be an idol. We live in a culture that idolizes the pleasure gods of entertainment, drugs, pornography. To warn people living in the last days, by the way, which I believe is us living in the last days, Paul wrote this, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." God wants us to enjoy life. I hope that's a case I made on Sunday night, too, that these commandments aren't because we serve a God who wants us to just be boring and not have a good life and not have fun. It's the exact opposite of that. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 5:19, "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God." Again, it's not the item itself. Money is not good or not bad. It's just money. It's all in here. It's what we do with it. And when pleasure becomes the most important thing in our life, it becomes an idol. All right, so we see prominent idols. Greed, pleasure, and the last one, this is the one Christians don't want to talk about, work. What's wrong with work? The Bible says we're supposed to be hard workers. But yet work can be an idol for many people. Many Christians get up early every morning, they go to their offices, and they worship to an idol to whom they give their devotion and their lives until late at night. And we live in an age of workaholics. The Bible does teach that we're to work hard and to do the best that we can do. Ephesians 6:6 says, "Not with eye service as man pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." You should work hard at work. It's part of your testimony as a Christian. We could jump to the next commandment and say that's part of the third commandment, right? Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. If you're a Christian and you're at work and you do a poor job, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. Because other people go, well, if that's how a Christian works, why would I want to be a Christian? However, if we become workaholics, our job becomes an idol. Work should be the means by which we provide for our families and give back to God. We should work to live, not live to work. So how can we tell when work becomes an idol? Easy. When you begin missing family events, when you begin missing church, when all you can think about when you are at the dinner table is work instead of listening to your family, your work is becoming an idol. Many people do not have to be gone to be away from home. Listen, careers and cash are not worthy enough to be our life's only legacy. That's why Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 2:21, "For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil." I'm not going to start preaching on Ecclesiastes. What he means there, but I read this statement from one preacher I really like, and it wasn't related to that verse, but it's related to the point. Here's what he said. He said, "After you die, your kids and grandkids will likely blow all the money you're trying to make. Therefore, don't waste your time trying to make a fortune instead of making a life." So answering our fourth question, what are idols? We see that our prominent idols in America today are greed, pleasure, and work. Question number five, why shouldn't we worship idols? Well, anyone want to guess how many reasons I have? Three. Yeah, there's a pattern there. Idols deceive us, idols deform us, and idols destroy us. People who idolize status, fashion, possessions have no firm foundation for their lives. They think they will have it made when they wear their designer clothes or drive an impressive car, live in a big new house, or climb to the top of the corporate ladder. But Jesus taught if we do not build our lives on God's word, we're like foolish men who, what? Why are you whispering it? You know, like three people just whispered it. The foolish man builds his house on what? Sand. That's not a good thing. Matthew 7:24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And a rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." When the storms of life come, and your foundation in life is not built on the word of God, you're going to find very quickly that these idols deceive us. They also deform us or change us. The Bible has some very frightening revelations about the effects of idols. I love this one. I feel like the first time it really sunk in was either my first or second trip to India, and I don't know what research I was doing on idols, but man, this psalm came up, and this is, I love it. Psalm 135, verse 15. Just listen. Psalm 135, 15. "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." Okay, but listen to what he says. "They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." I was stuck on that in India because, I mean, with the idols that are, and it's, again, it's so easy to see it because in the Hindu culture, I mean, they worship idols and there's idols everywhere. And this is clearly the type of idol the psalmist is talking about here. They make something that has arms and legs and mouths and ears, but it's dead. And I always focus on that. They that make them are like unto them. They're dead. But they're also worthless. Idols change our values and our morals. Yes. If we worship money, we'll do whatever it takes to earn money. If we worship success, we'll do whatever it takes to be successful. If we worship sex, we'll do whatever it takes to get more sex. So we shouldn't worship idols. They deceive us, they deform us, and they destroy us. And make no mistake about it, idols will destroy our relationship with God. God says in Exodus 20, verse 5, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, Some people struggle with that. The word jealous doesn't mean that God is envious of our success or envious of our relationship with others. Instead, it means he demands exclusive devotion as our only God. I've said that before. I don't know what message I say it in, but I get a dirty look every time. But Kara is a wonderful wife. We had our 19th wedding anniversary yesterday, 19 years. I'm super excited about that. But she's a terrible God. It's true. There should only be one God in my life. And that's the foundation of all of our relationships. You know, God's not jealous of the relationships we have. Instead, he demands exclusive devotion as our only God. In the Old Testament, Israel was considered the bride of Jehovah. As God points out to the prophet Hosea, God wants to show Israel just how horrible idolatry is, which is kind of like the whole point of the book. I could have got stuck on this one today, too. I don't know. Hosea 1, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And I get trying to make a statement, but, I mean, that's a big statement. In the New Testament, believers, those who compose the church, are called the bride of Christ. We're in a spiritual marriage with Christ. Would any loving husband share his wife with somebody else? Of course not. That's why idol worship is spiritual adultery. God does not want us to miscalculate his reaction to spiritual adultery and how serious it is, even back here in Exodus. In the rest of Exodus 20, verse 5, he says, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, notice this warning applies to generations who hate the Lord. Some people read that and think, oh, your God's terrible. He's going to punish your children and great-grandchildren because you're bad. No, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says the exact opposite. Deuteronomy 24:16. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. So this verse is not saying that God punishes our children because we're bad. The point of this is he punishes the generations who hate the Lord. If we interpret Exodus 25 to mean that God punishes children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren father's sin, it would be contradicting what I just read you in Deuteronomy. And the Bible can't contradict itself, so obviously the contradiction is our interpretation. The correct interpretation of Exodus 25 is that it refers to the influence of a parent's sin. What we worship influences our children and our grandchildren. What we worship is our master, and Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. I've already read it tonight. People who worship a modern idol will hate God for demanding their complete devotion, and God will punish all generations who hate him. Therefore, we must do all we can to teach our children and grandchildren to avoid idols and love the Lord. If we do, God promises to show mercy to thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. That's the problem sometimes when people just want to throw something at the Bible. They'll take one verse and not keep reading. The very next verse, Exodus 26, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. An added benefit of our service and devotion to the Lord is that our children and our grandchildren will be blessed by God. That's because of our positive influence in our lives. We also have this biblical promise, Psalm 112, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. So for question number 5, why shouldn't we worship idols? Well, because they deceive us, they deform us, and they destroy us. And destroy our relationships, destroy our families. Last question, and we're done. How can we avoid modern idols? How can we avoid modern idols? 3 points. Pretty simple. Spend time with God in prayer every day. That's putting God first. Many people call this quiet time or devotional time. We live in a culture where every day we are bombarded with all kinds of temptations to worship all kinds of idols. It's easier to pull out our phone and scroll through social media than sit down and open our Bible. That's why Jesus commanded disciples, and by extension us, in Luke 22:40, and when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. We should be praying that too. Every day we must pray that we will not worship the idols of greed and pleasure and work. We should spend time in God's Word every day. Also, during your time with God, read His Word, right? We share our heart and our problems when we talk to God through prayer, and then we let Him speak to us through His Word. There are many different plans out there for daily Bible reading and for reading through the whole Bible in 1 year. We've got devotionals out there that you can use. But find something that works for you and just do it. Make it a pattern. And finally tonight, spend time with God's people every service. In the Bible, this is called fellowship and worship. The church is the original support group and is here to help us avoid idols. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Well, what happens when a building does not have a strong support or foundation? It collapses. If you don't spend time with God's people or the church, your spiritual life will collapse, and you'll end up worshiping false idols. So in order for us to avoid modern idols, we must spend time with God every day in prayer, spend time in His Word every day, and be with God's people in church. The next commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7, is not taking the Lord's name in vain. My next opportunity to preach in this pulpit is Sunday night, and I'm going to skip the next few commandments, and I'm going to jump right to the sixth commandment on Sunday night. I hope you'll be here for that. Thanks for being here tonight. Thanks for being with us online. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, we thank You so much for the boundaries that You do set in our life, for our protection, for our safety, just like a loving parent who tells us not to run out in front of traffic. It's not because they're trying to control us or guide us, it's because they love us, and You give these commandments because You love us, and You want to protect us from the consequences of these things. Lord, I would hope it would be on the heart of every person listening to this message to know the Ten Commandments by heart, to be able to recite them, to know what they mean and why they mean this thing, and to do the best we can each day to live our lives according to the commandments You've given us, not to earn righteousness because we can't do it, not to work our way to heaven because we can't, because You told us this is what a righteous person does, and somebody who loves You follows Your commandments. Lord, I pray for those that aren't here tonight, especially for the sickness. We pray for those that are still in the path of a tropical storm or almost hurricane conditions. And Father, we pray for those that were hit so hard today and for the recovery. Lord, use us this week. Use us to bring Your light to a dying world. Lord, we love You and we ask all of this. In Jesus' holy name, amen. God bless you.